And I invite you to turn there now to Psalm 23 as we continue in this series. Let's turn together to Psalm 23. As we come back to this psalm tonight, we'll, as mentioned earlier, be looking especially at verse 2 this evening. But you'll remember David begins Psalm 23 with that most comforting statement. The Lord is my shepherd. This is who and what the Lord is to me. He is my shepherd. I am his beloved sheep, and he is my loving shepherd. I am bound to him, for he has bound himself to me. And not so much because of who I am, no, but much more because of who he is. Now, he's many other things to me as well, but here as I survey my life, David is saying, with all of my brokenness, with all of my failures, with all of my sin and my shame, my disappointments, my trials, my afflictions, my sorrows, my joys, this is my great comfort in all of that. The Lord is my shepherd. So that's where we begin. We want to keep that big picture in mind, and we'll read all of the psalm again. But again, we'll be focusing in on the second verse tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll read together. Lord, open our hearts tonight, we pray. Give us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read, as your word is proclaimed, we may hear with believing hearts and receive with joy what you say to us here today in this, your precious word. We thank you for it. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the opportunity to study it tonight. And we pray your blessing now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word tonight, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus ends a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, you may also remember that the last time we were together, which was some couple of weeks ago now, before vacation, that there together looking at Psalm 23, what we observed when David speaks of the Lord as my shepherd, that he puts the word my as a suffix onto the word shepherd so that it becomes one word. He makes one word out of it. He's bound to the shepherd. The shepherd is bound to him, my shepherd. And immediately after that comforting truth, the Lord is my shepherd, he goes on to state the greatest implication of that truth in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Nothing shall I lack. So here's David looking over his life, looking at where he is at the present, looking to the future, and this he can say, never have I lacked anything. In the past I did not lack anything. Now I do not lack anything I need, and I will never lack anything in the future, because my shepherd is bound to me and I to him. And so I lack nothing, he confesses. He provides for my every need. He always has, he does now, and he always will. And so now then in verse 2, where we want to focus in a little bit tonight, David goes on to describe that gracious provision. He lacks nothing. Here is a description of that gracious provision, and we'll see more, but here's some of it tonight, with two rather vivid word pictures. And the first is found in the first half of the verse, the first half of verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down. He makes me. Here's a shepherd who loves his sheep. Here's a shepherd who would ultimately do nothing to harm his sheep. That's the consistent testimony all through Scripture. He's the good shepherd. Here's a shepherd who has invested himself fully in his beloved sheep. And so this one word makes, and once again with the suffix me, he makes me. It's important to stop and note this word. He makes me. Because the verb is actually in the Hebrew a very forceful verb. He makes me, he compels me, even forces me. Here's an action that at times the shepherd must perform upon the sheep. He makes his sheep lie down. As we've noted before, sheep can be rather stubborn creatures. They do not easily submit, and there are times when she will not submit, when they will not lie down, even though that's the very thing that they need, that's necessary for them. And I don't know the veracity of this old account. It's presented as a historical event. I don't know the veracity of it, but nevertheless, it well illustrates the point and the forcefulness of the language here. One author, Robert Munger, writes of a shepherd in Syria who even had to hobble the leg, break the leg of one of his sheep. The story is told that this particular sheep was always leaving the fold and straying and leading other sheep with it, and it did this repeatedly and consistently, and the shepherd would have to go out and rescue the sheep from the danger in which she had placed herself and others, and it happened time and time again. But she continued to stray into places of great danger, danger that would ultimately bring about ruin for the sheep. She would not lie down. And so the account says this Syrian shepherd finally had no other choice but to break her leg, to make her lie down, to teach her in that dependence then upon the shepherd. And now, while it certainly must have seemed to the sheep a most cruel act, it's a necessary act, one certainly done of profound care by the shepherd, even though it pained him and the sheep to do it. He makes me lie down. And it illustrates the point. Sometimes we must be made to lie down. Sometimes the Lord needs to do such things with us. Remember, we're the sheep here. We're often stubborn. We're often straying, maybe even leading others astray. We're so very slow to learn the lessons he would have us learn. Quick to stray into areas of danger. Quick to lead others astray. Things that would lead us to ruin. And so our shepherd has to come and rescue us from danger, and he even needs to take sometimes forcible action in order to make us lie down. He makes me lie down. And he does so for our good, for our salvation. Perhaps the Lord's afflicted you. Perhaps he's laid a heavy cross on you. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you feel broken, even to the point where ultimately you can do nothing, and you find yourself, even as that sheep, you find yourself completely and absolutely and utterly dependent upon your shepherd to provide for you, to care for you, to lead you. Well, if that's where the shepherd has brought you today, know this: his afflictions are not the blows of an enemy. He's not seeking to destroy you. They are the strokes of a good shepherd who loves you, who's working for your good. Think of the words of David in another place, in Psalm 51, a psalm you'll remember of profound confession after David has been convicted of his own sin, of murder, and of adultery. And you remember what David wrote there in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That was not an easy time in David's life. It's a time where he would say, I was broken. I was broken. You might even say that the Lord broke him to make him lie down. And yet David could look back at all of that and say, here was a time where the Lord made me to lie down. and to look to him and to depend upon him alone. That's David. Can you see such times in your own life? You look back over your life and you see times of darkness and times of difficulty, times of trial, times when the cross seemed so heavy to bear, there was nothing else you could do but cry out to God. Cry out to him to help you and to assist you and to give you grace and to lead you. And they were not paths that you would have chosen. They were not afflictions you would ever choose, not in a lifetime. But you begin to look back and you begin to see these are not blows to destroy me. These were strokes to restore me. My shepherd was making me to lie down so that I might feed upon him, so that I might rest in him and trust in him. Another shepherd writes of how sheep will not normally lie down until they are free from fear and free from strife, free from hunger. But therein, of course, lies the problem. Sheep are defenseless, mostly defenseless creatures, and so by nature they're wary and they're fearful. And sheep can be very stubborn creatures. We've seen that as well. And so by nature, they're often at strife even with one another. And sheep can be foolish creatures. And they're often hungry, not knowing where to find food. And even when they found food, not even always having the sense to stay there where the food is and to eat it. Sheep need a shepherd to defend them, to take away their fear. And it's only when the shepherd is standing there in the midst of the flock, it's only when the presence of the shepherd is there that the sheep are calmed and that fear is taken away. They need a shepherd to take away their strife. It's only the presence of the shepherd that keeps them from strife, because it's only when the sheep are looking at the shepherd that they're not looking at all the other sheep, thinking of all the problems that they have with them. They need their eyes upon the shepherd. They need a shepherd to feed them. It's only the presence of the shepherd that assures them ultimately of their safety and their food and their security. And so it is the presence of their loving shepherd that the sheep need above all else. They need to know above all else that he is with them. And it's only when the sheep know this, only when the sheep can see their shepherd, that they truly lie down. And you notice where they lie down. They lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The pastures are described as green. They're places to eat, places to find nourishment, places to find rest. And notice they are pastures in the plural. The good shepherd knows the pastures that are best for his sheep. He doesn't always lead them to one pasture. He has many pastures. Some of those pastures are abundant and lush and green. Some, not as much so. Some are even sparse. But he leads them to green pastures. And while the pastures may not always seem nourishing to the sheep at first glance, the sheep eventually learn that what makes the pastures green is the presence of the good shepherd. What makes the pastures green is the presence of the good shepherd. The good shepherd is with his sheep to supply their every need, no matter where he leads them. One author put it so beautifully. He said, here's what the shepherd provides for his sheep. Gracious invitations for the sin-laden. Precious promises for the sorely tried. Real consolation for the bereaved mourner. A glorious hope for the most deeply depressed and most profoundly despairing sinner. A balm that heals every wound, a hand that dries every tear. What makes the pastures green is the presence of the good shepherd. And wherever your shepherd is leading you right now, you can be assured of this. He is with you. He is with you, and it is his presence that makes the pastures green. He's with you in your fear. He's with you in the midst of the changes of life. He's with you when you're tired. He's with you when you're grieving. He's with you when you're sick. He's with you when you're dying. He's with you in your marital problems. He's with you when your family seems to be falling apart. He's with you now and always. And he's calling you not to look so much at the grass, at the circumstances where he's brought you. He's calling you to look to him. For truly with our good shepherd, it is his presence that makes the pastures green. Let me try to put that another way. We could get lost in the imagery here. He didn't lead you here by mistake. He's not surprised to find you where you are. He's brought you to this very point at this very time in your life. And he's brought you here not as some cruel, capricious tyrant that's seeking to destroy you. He's brought you here to this point as your good shepherd. He's brought you here that you might know his presence, that you might know that he is all you need, that he makes the pastures green. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then these words, the second picture for tonight. He leads me beside the still waters. He's a shepherd who leads his sheep. A shepherd doesn't drive his sheep. He leads them. Some time ago, I was reading a book by Tim Whitmer called The Shepherd Leader, and it's about leading in the church, being a shepherd leader, a pastor, an elder. And in that book, the author writes of a friend who, while on a trip to the Middle East on a tour bus, the tour guide was giving them a sense of the community, and there were shepherds there, and he was explaining this, that the shepherd leads his sheep. Well, just a few miles down the road, they, after being told these things, they came across a small flock of sheep being driven rather than led. And so someone, of course, asked the tour guide, "What's going on? I thought that the shepherd led their sheep." But here, right outside the window, is this small flock of sheep being driven. And the tour guide responded by saying, "Oh, well, the one driving these sheep is not the shepherd. He's the butcher." And you understand the point. Our shepherd is not driving us to our destruction and death. He's leading us, and he's leading us to grace and to life, to the green pastures and the still waters. The shepherd leads. Our good shepherd leads. And if he leads the sheep, there's some implications to that. You understand what that means? It means that everywhere those sheep go, the shepherd's already been. He's out in front of his sheep. He's leading them. He's guiding them. He never brings his sheep into places that he has not been. He knows the path. He goes before. He leads. He's always with his sheep. Now, yes, at times it may be necessary for the shepherd to lead his sheep into dangerous places, into dark places even. But even in those dangerous and dark places, the shepherd still finds water for the sheep. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, the translation here is rather interesting if you were to sort of translate it very literally. It says, he leads me beside the waters of resting places. He leads me beside the waters of resting places. And even as it was the presence of the good shepherd that made the pastures green, so it is the presence of the shepherd that makes the waters, waters of resting places, the waters still. And you think of the good shepherd, and you think of Jesus in the time of his earthly ministry, who would speak with one word, and the waves and the wind were still. And we think of the words of a later psalm, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Think of that imagery there. Here is great trouble. The earth being removed. The waters raging. Mountains carried into the midst of the sea. And yet, for God's people, for his sheep, in the midst of the most tumultuous of times, we need not fear. Our good shepherd is with us. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. In the deepest and darkest and most fearful situations, there are always still waters for God's people. because it is the presence of the shepherd that makes the troubled waters still. One author writes, many of the places we may be led into will appear to us as dark, deep, dangerous, and disagreeable. But he is there with us in it. He is very much at work in the situation. It is his energy, effort, and strength expended on our behalf that even in this deep, dark place is bound to produce benefit for us. It is there that we discover he only can really satisfy us. He's the fount of living water. What else, who else can ultimately satisfy but our good shepherd? Our good shepherd who's laid down his life for his sheep. And again, wherever you may be at this evening, this is the confidence that you have as the sheep of the good shepherd. This is the confidence you have. He is working in all things to bring us to himself. Think of the words from Romans 8, that wonderful chapter, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you step back and ask, why would Paul write such words? This wonderful truth, we love that chapter, but why would Paul even write it? Why would he write that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose? Well, he probably wouldn't write such words if everything was going well for him all the time. He probably wouldn't write such words if it was abundantly evident to him and to all Christians all the time that God was on their side and was working for their good and nothing went wrong. We don't need that reassurance so much when everything is going well in our lives and we're happy with where we're at. We're happy with what's going on. When do we need words like this? We need them when we're broken. We need them when things aren't going well. When life is hard, when we can't see what God is doing. And Paul wrote these words, well, because he knew trouble. He knew hardship. He knew suffering. He knew grief. He knew temptation. He knew how heavy the cross can be that we're called to bear. And he knew that these afflictions and these present sufferings, well, he knew that they were necessary. They are necessary that we would find Christ and Christ alone to be our all in all. That we would more and more lose our grip upon the things of this world that are passing away. That we'd stop hewing out cisterns for ourselves that are broken and cannot hold water. That we would return to him, the fountain of living waters. They are necessary that Christ would become precious to our soul. And that God's love for us and him might become more to us than life itself. And you know where that leads. Romans 8:28 leads. Only a couple of verses later, Paul asks the question, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is on your side as your good shepherd so much that in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of distress, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of famine and nakedness and peril and sword, in the midst of all these things, we can say with the Apostle Paul, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved sheep of the Good Shepherd, your shepherd is with you. He has bound himself to you. He loves you. He laid down his life for you. On the cross, he hungered for life that he might feed you in green pastures, the green pastures of his presence. On the cross, he cried out, I thirst. that he might lead you beside the still waters of his presence. For it is his presence that makes the pastures green, and it is his presence that stills the waters. One author wrote, "In the Christian's life, there's no substitute for the keen awareness that our shepherd is near. There's nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. It is the knowledge that my master, my friend, my owner has things under control, even when they may appear calamitous, that gives me great consolation, repose, and rest. Christ himself is aware of my dilemma and deeply involved with me. He applies the healing, soothing, effective antidote of his own person and presence to my particular problem. And there immediately then comes into my consciousness the awareness of his dealing with a difficulty in a way I had not anticipated. And because of the assurance that he has become active on my behalf, there steals over me a sense of quiet contentment. I'm then able to lie down in peace and rest, all because of who he is and what he does. Our shepherd is leading, our shepherd is guiding, and when at last he brings you home, he will shepherd you even then, and he'll shepherd you to fountains of living waters, where he will wipe away every tear from your eye. Think of the contrast. If hell is a place where weeping never ends, heaven is a place where every tear is wiped away. If hell is a place of eternal thirst, heaven is a place where there are fountains of living waters. Wherever you're at in life today, these fountains of living water are open to you now. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for this picture. It's not complimentary to us to be sheep, but we confess we are sheep that wander astray. But we're so thankful to have a good shepherd who will lose none of his sheep, a good shepherd who has died for his sheep, a good shepherd who leads us to green pastures, makes us to lie down, brings us to the still waters, the waters of resting places. Encourage and nourish and strengthen each one of us, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.